I've always been impressed with the story of the taking of the city of Jericho by God's people when they came in the land of Canaan. And immediately after the taking of the city of Jericho, there's problems that arise. As instructions were given in Joshua chapter 6, beginning in verse 17, God said the city shall be accursed that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab, the harlot, shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers, and ye in any wise keep yourself from the accursed, lest you make yourselves accursed, when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and the vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. I titled our study this morning, Making Holy Things Common, or Making Them Profane. This is exactly what happened to the nation of Israel after the taking of the city of Jericho. The word holy means to separate to God, to be devoted or sanctified to God. These things that were noted in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 19 were consecrated things. They were consecrated unto the Lord. They were dedicated to Him. You remember the story of the taking of Jericho. God gave specific instructions as to the order of march, marching around it one time each day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, marched around it 7 times, and the walls fell down, and they went down each one, each man in front of him, and they took the city of Jericho. But when they went to the city of Ai, they were defeated. And God said that it was because of sin in their camp. A man like Nathan had abused the devoted things of God. And so, as you look in Joshua chapter 7, there at verse 3, people returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but a few. And so, after they had taken the city of Jericho, they said, well, Ai is not going to be any problem. We'll just few of us go up there, and we'll fight against Ai. But, you remember, they lost the battle as a result of sin in the camp. As you read there in the text of Joshua chapter 7, you continue on over into verses 25 and 26. Well, let's back up to verse 24. Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought him unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned him with fire, after they had stoned him with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of the place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Achan and all his family were stoned because they took those things that were consecrated, that were devoted to God. Achan hid them in his tent. So he and all his family were killed. It seems to me that this event here, and we just sort of reviewed a little bit, but this event that we describe here in this particular context should cause us to recognize this need to make a distinction between those things that are holy, that is, those things that are spiritual in nature, and those things that are common, profane things. As a side note to this, we could also make some remarks, although we're not going to deal with this lesson. Sometimes we make common things holy. Mark chapter 7, verses 5 and 9, the Pharisees, Jesus dealt with them and talked about them laying aside the commandment of God to hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things, like things you do. He said, full well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. And that's what they were doing. They were making their own tradition equal or superior to the word of God. And sometimes men today do the same thing. We take what we want, what we like to do, and we make them holy, when in fact they are not dedicated to God. They're not commanded by God. We want to think about some things that are holy, that man has made common or profane. Now I want to begin by talking about the Lord's name being holy. Psalm 145 at verse 21, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. God's name is holy. In fact, in Psalm 111 verse 9, it said, holy and reverent is his name. God's name is holy. It's separate. It is not profane. But men have profaned God's name. They have misused and abused God's name. The Latin for the word reverend is reverendus, which means fear. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, fear not them which kill the body, but not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him as able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We are to respect or to reverence God, because God is holy. God's name is holy. But today, we hear people refer to men, and sometimes women, as reverend, taking a name that's applied to God and making it apply to men. It is significant to me that the word reverend is a synonym for the word worship. Now, I don't know anyone in the religious world today, with exception of maybe some of the Catholics, would worship a man. They give worship to the Pope. But generally speaking, people in the religious world do not worship men. And most religious folks, at least that I know of, teach against idolatry. But when we use a term that is used in reference to God, and we make it apply to men, then what we're doing is making idols out of men, women, whoever we apply this title to. Same thing as idolatry, because we're giving worship to some human being or to something. As Webster defines the word reverent, he said worthy of reverence, used especially as a title of respect given to Ecclesiastes. And so that's the way he defines this particular word. But remember, this word is equivalent to the idea of worship. In Psalm 111, remember, verse 9, holy and reverent is his name. The only being to which this word is attributed is the deity. But men have taken this idea and applied it unto other men. Same thing is true with the word father or the word rabbi. The word rabbi involves the idea of master in contrast to a slave. In Job 32, there verse 21 and 22, Job said, let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person, neither let me give flattering titles unto man. For I know not to give flattering titles, and so doing, my maker would soon take me away. Don't give flattering titles to men. In Matthew 23, there verse 8 beginning, Jesus said, be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. And all ye are brethren, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. Men have taken the term that's used in reference to God, Christ, and have applied it to men. We mentioned the word profane, making holy things common or profane. When you use the word profane, what you're doing is violating or treating something with irreverence. In Ezekiel chapter 36, there beginning in verse 21, Ezekiel said, but I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned, his holy name, that the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not for your sake, O house of Israel, but for mine only holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. God wanted them to understand without fail that he was God, and that the nations would recognize that he was God. But his people Israel had profaned his name among the heathen. We use the word euphemism sometimes, and that word involves the idea of substitution of an agreeable or inoffensive expression for one that may offend or suggest something unpleasant. Sometimes we do this without even thinking, because the world in general has taken good words and made them a euphemism for something that we should not be using. Really, they are what we refer to as a minced oath. Some of these words are used as a substitute for God. Such words as gosh, good Lord, Gee, golly, hear people use words like this all the time. These words are used as a substitute for God. We need to be very careful in our language lest we be found profaning, making common the name of our God. And obviously there are many other things that could be said in regard to this, but this, you understand the idea involved. God's name is holy. He is reverent. He is to be feared. He is to be reverenced above all else. And so we need to be careful lest we make God's name profane. Let me suggest something else to you in regard to making holy things common. The scripture says the Lord's day is holy. In Revelation 1 and verse 10, John refers to the Lord's day. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. And Acts 1 and verse 7 talks about the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. Paul preached to them, ready to depart on the morrow, continued to speak until midnight. We talk about the Lord's day. The Lord's day is separate. It's set apart. That's the idea involved in the word holy. That which is consecrated, that which is devoted or sanctified or set apart. The Lord's day is set apart. It's a special day. It's the same thing as saying holy day. The Lord's day is the same as saying a holy day, separated to God, devoted, sanctified. The Lord's day means a day belonging to God. And we, like Achan of old, sometimes we profane the Lord's day. Sometimes people are tired from a late night, Saturday night, and so I've got to sleep. You know, I've got to get up and go to work on Monday. So I've got to get some sleep. I've got to catch up on my sleep, or maybe I've got to catch up on my work. I involve myself in frivolous activities all Saturday, and now I've got work to do so that I can catch up so I'll be ready for the work day on Monday. Sometimes we see people who take the Lord's Day to start their vacation. They have a vacation, and so they make preparations for it on Saturday, get everything packed and ready to go, and then they start off on their vacation on the Lord's Day. Don't make plans to stop and go to worship. Sometimes we just simply involve ourselves in various forms of recreation. We have a number of sports that people are fond of, that games and so forth are held on the Lord's Day. It becomes difficult sometimes for those who are Christians, in fact almost impossible for those who are Christians, to involve themselves in some of the professional sporting activities because of the fact that these are engaged in on the Lord's Day. These are things that we as Christians need to be very careful of. When we talk about the Lord's Day, that implies that all day belongs to the Lord. Not just part of the day, but it is the Lord's day. What does that mean? That I can't engage in anything outside of the assemblies to worship, engage in Bible reading and Bible study and things of that nature on the Lord's day? I don't think that's the idea involved in this at all. But whatever we do on that day, it should be something that would be in harmony with the word of the Lord. What he would agree to as an activity that would be beneficial and helpful to me as a child of God. Because it's his day. It's not mine. I have 6 days in a week. That's what God told the Israelites a long time ago. Of course, he's referring to the Sabbath day, or the day we call Saturday. That's the day that God hallowed for his people Israel. And he said, 6 days shall thou work, but the seventh is the Lord. We have 6 days besides the day we have named Sunday, which is the first day of the week, a day dedicated to the Lord. So if that's the Lord's day, then let's make sure that the activities that we engage in would be something that would be pleasing to the Lord, that would be beneficial to us. Under the old law, there were certain restrictions for the Sabbath day. They could only walk for what we would refer to as about 3/4 to 7/8 of a mile. They couldn't build fires to prepare their food, but they still had to eat. They did engage in activities other than just worship activity, but they were very limited. And so when we think about the Lord's day, we need to think about those ideas that our, as we sometimes refer to them, extracurricular activities. Other things that we do besides our engaging in worship the Lord should be very limited on that day. Be careful how we use the Lord's day, because it's holy. It belongs to the Lord. Same thing is true in regard to the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is holy. As Jesus in Luke chapter 22, verse 18 said, "For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." And he took bread, he gave thanks, and broke it, he gave it to them, and saying, this is my body which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. There's the institution of the Lord's Supper. The Corinthians profaned the Lord's Supper. Paul would say to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20, when you come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Well, what were they doing? They were involving themselves in what we would call basically a drunken feast. Some of the rich had plenty, and they were eating a lot, and possibly even close to being drunk. Those who were poor didn't have much. And Paul rebukes them for what they were doing. He's taking before others his own supper. Some are hungry, some are feasting. And in that context, he asks the question, what have you not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise you the church of the Lord? They were despising God's will, what he intended for the Lord's Supper to be. We need to remember that this is a memorial, and we need to take heed to the manner in which we observe that memorial feast, as Paul continues to deal with there in 1 Corinthians 11 chapter. Examine yourself. Be careful how we observe the Lord's Supper. Not only can we profane the Lord's Supper in the manner in which we take it, but there are a number of other ways that we can profane the Lord's Supper. We can profane the Lord's Supper simply by missing the assembly where saints are engaged in this act of worship, of observing the Lord's Supper. As the Hebrew writer would say in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, not forsaking the assembling yourselves together as the manner some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. Exhorting one another. The word exhort means to call to one side and speak to one. Exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And I understand there's some questions regarding the day that is being discussed here in this context. I'm convinced in my own mind that he's talking about the Lord's Day. Others contend he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, others to the day of judgment. But regardless of which day you're talking about, he's talking about not abandoning the observing of the Lord's Supper, assembling of ourselves together for the observance of the Lord's Supper. Some had gotten into the habit of doing that. And we have a problem in this particular time that we are in now, and what is being referred to as a pandemic, the coronavirus, or COVID-19, many are staying in. And some, it's understandable because maybe of underlying health reasons, they're staying in, but many have taken this simply as an excuse to stay away from the assembly. I know churches all over this country that have made special efforts to provide ways and means where people can be together in some form to remember the Lord's death. We're fortunate here. We've been able to continue to assemble together in the building. We understand this building is not holy, but indeed it is set aside for a specific purpose. And we use it for that purpose, to assemble together for spiritual activities, one of which is observing the Lord's Supper. We need to remember that this is an occasion where we're engaging in that which gives reverence, honor, respect, fear to God. There are those who abuse and misuse the Lord's Supper by using the afternoon or evening assembly as a matter of convenience, something else that they wanted to do on Lord's Day morning, and so they do that, and then they come then on Sunday evening, assemble with the saints, and they know that they can take the Lord's Supper at that service. Certainly, I'm not suggesting that there's not something that could hinder one from assembling on the Lord's Day morning. It would be justified in the Lord's eyes. Someone could be sick and not able to attend, and then by the evening or afternoon or evening service, they may be better and able to attend and to engage in this particular act of worship. But many misuse and abuse the Lord's Supper for their own convenience. Someone asked them the question, well, what about just missing one or two services willfully? Let me ask you this, how many times do you have to steal before it becomes sin? When you miss the assembly of the saints of God for your own convenience, for engaging in those things that you desire to engage in, what you're doing is stealing that which belongs to the Lord. You're taking it for your own pleasure, for your own enjoyment, for your own convenience. And it's nothing more than stealing that which belongs to the Lord. Time that belongs to Him to engage in worship and service to Him. We need to be careful. unless we find ourselves making the Lord's Supper a common or profane thing. We also need to understand that the Lord's money is holy. People have the idea, well, what I make is mine. I can do with it what I please. Well, you remember Peter made that statement to Ananias and Sapphira. What it remained, was it not thine own? In thine own power, you could do with it what you wanted to. And yes, in a sense, what we have is ours. But there's a part of it, if we are faithful children of God, that belongs to the Lord. As Paul would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, he said, now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the church of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. They were instructed to lay by in store on the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 26, there is a principle stated there that obviously we all recognize. When Paul penned these words, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So, yes, there is a sense in which everything we have belongs to the Lord. Because he's the one who gives us the power to get wealth. That's what Scripture says. And so there's a sense in which everything belongs to the Lord. But we are stewards of that which the Lord has blessed us with. As we studied this morning, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, in regard to the matter of gifts that Bruce talked about, he said, as every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We are stewards. We're entrusted with that which God has so bountifully blessed us with. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul said, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. As stewards of God, we are to be faithful stewards. We're entrusted with our time, our ability, all the things that we have received of God, all our resources. We're entrusted with them. And so in the broad sense, all our time, our talent, our words, all that we have belongs to God. But there's a narrow sense in regard to the treasury of the church that we noted in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, the collection made for the saints. Understand in this particular context, this collection was for needy saints. But out of these funds that were raised in the first day of the week contribution, when they did this on the Lord's Day, for the first day of the week, they were laid by in stores. God had prospered it, that there'd be no gathering when Paul would come. But out of these funds, we know that other works were done besides just ministering to the saints. The Apostle Paul himself was supported out of funds that were raised in this manner. The church of Philippi, he said, sent once and again to his necessity. And so gospel preaching was supported out of the funds raised on the first day of the week. Israel, you remember, robbed God when they did not give to God that which was rightfully his. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? And here he tells them what they've done. You offer polluted bread upon my altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say the table of the Lord is contented. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, said the Lord of hosts. Malachi rebukes God's people because they were offering to God that which they couldn't use anyway. Sick, the lame, the blind, all these things that were of no value to them, they're giving this to the Lord. And in verse 8 of that chapter, he said, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? The answer is, in tithes and offering. Now obviously we understand that today we're not under the old law. We're not required to give a specific amount, as the Israelites were. Theirs was decreed to be a tenth of everything. But there were also other offerings they did that were not included in that tenth. And some have calculated and said that actually what the Israelites gave the Lord would be more like 15% to 20% than just the 10%, the tithe. But you understand the point that we're making here. Malachi said, will a man rob God? You've robbed me. Sometimes we take that which belongs to the Lord, that which should be dedicated to him, and we use it for our own purposes. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning of verse 5, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren, that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof you had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he who soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he who soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Obviously, this is not an indictment of the congregation here, because we have many here who are very liberal in their giving. They prospered, and they give as they've been prospered. That's exactly what we ought to be doing, but here is a danger of making things that really belong to God profane, common. We are to give as we've been prospered. We're to give cheerfully, not grudgingly. Anything less is doing the same thing that Achan did in the long ago. Taking the devoted thing and making it our own. In regard to the mission of the Lord's church, we talked a little bit about the idea of evangelism and Paul being supported out of the treasury of the Lord's church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12 gives the mission of the church. He gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now these offices or these works were given for a purpose, for the perfecting of the saints. The word perfecting means the completion or maturity of the saints. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. These three terms involve the three various aspects of the mission of the Lord's church. Edification, that is building up the body of Christ, edifying one another. It also involves evangelism, spreading the gospel to those who have not heard it. It also involves benevolence. And we understand that this is limited benevolence. It's not a general benevolence. The church is limited to specific individuals that they are to help. But these funds that are collected are for those purposes. And money that's used for other purposes is taking the devoted thing. And we as faithful children of God cannot worship with congregations that are using those funds in ways that are not authorized. If we do, then we are partaker of their evil deeds. We're taking that which is holy, and we've made it common. Because you see, the Lord's church itself is holy. Matthew 16, verse 18, Peter said, upon this rock, or Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. Jesus speaking to Peter. When Peter made the good confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I say also in thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it. Church belongs to deity. In Acts 20 and verse 28, when Paul gave some instructions to the Ephesian elders, he said, take heed therefore unto yourself and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost have made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. The church belongs to God, doesn't belong to me. It's holy. Peter will say in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. The word peculiar means a people for God's own possession, that you should show forth the praise of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. A chosen generation, a royal people. We belong to God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through verse 27. Husband, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but they should be holy and without blemish. When I live in such a way, as a child of God, I live in such a way that I bring shame and reproach upon the Lord's people. Guess what I'm doing? I'm making the Lord's church profane. I'm profaning the Lord's body. It's set apart for a spiritual purpose, not material purpose. We need to beware of some of the terminology that we hear used from time to time. People talk about my church. Over in my church we do this. Or my church teaches this or that. We might ask, well, what does your church teach? Well, the fact of the matter is, it doesn't belong to any of us. It's the Lord's church. It belongs to him. When a particular religious organizations sponsoring unauthorized events and supporting institutions that are unauthorized in Scripture, they are profaning the Lord's church. Some profane the church by making it a fundraising agency for colleges, hospitals, missionary societies, institutional homes of all sorts. Sometimes even politics. You hear on the news sometimes these political rallies and things are taking place at some church. And the preacher, or as they refer to him as the pastor of that church, would be engaging in political rhetoric, encouraging the members there to give themselves to some particular cause or some particular political candidate. We need to be careful. We can do the very same thing if we're not very careful. We can make the church profane by making it simply a fundraising organization. Some profane the Lord's church by substituting a denomination for the Lord's church. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 9? But in vain do they worship a teaching for doctrine, the commandments of men. The word vain means empty or meaningless. It's the same as the idea of the word profane. When we teach something other than what the Lord has taught, then we profane His body, the church. The church is God's institution, designed by God to do His work. Not my work, not your work, not anybody else's work, but the work of the Lord. And so, we need to ask ourselves the question, am I making the same mistake that Achan did? Achan saw this real nice Babylonian garment. He really liked it. He saw some silver and some gold. I saw, I coveted, I took, he said. We can do the very same thing in so many different areas. We just touched sort of the hem of the garment about some things that we can do to make that which God has designed profane, common. The church, the gospel of Christ, are holy. They're set aside for saving souls. Each individual needs to ask himself the question, am I profaning God's word by rejecting it, refusing to hear, refusing to listen to God's word? You're making it common. You're profaning it. As a child of God, as a Christian, am I profaning God's purpose for me as a child of God? Are we making holy things common? It can be done in so many, many different ways. We need to be very careful and make sure that we, to the very full extent of our capability, are making the effort to set this line of demarcation between things that are holy and things that are profane. Now, we are human beings. We live in the world, but we're not of the world. We have a divine purpose as a child of God. Yes, we have to engage in various physical activities. We have to make a living, and we sometimes engage in recreation. Our Lord Himself went apart from His duties at times to rest and we call recuperate, rest and relaxation. Sometimes that's necessary. But we need to be careful lest we allow ourselves to become so involved in the secular that we forget about the spiritual. And we make the spiritual thing sometimes profane. And sometimes we make the profane spiritual. As children of God, we need to be very, very careful to make sure that we make a distinction between that which is holy and that which is profane. It may be that there are those in the audience this morning who have never obeyed the gospel of Christ. If you have never obeyed the gospel, then you are not taking seriously that which God has made holy. If you want to be His child, you have to submit yourself to His will. If you believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him publicly, and then to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, then it's the Lord that adds you to His church. You'll be a part of that spiritual body. If you have obeyed the gospel and you realize there's something in your life that has caused you to profane that which is holy, you need to repent of that and ask God's forgiveness. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.